The text we consider from the Word of God this morning is verses 7 through 12 of Exodus 10. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Now go ye that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. In this bit of covenant history, beloved people of God, the great contest between the living God of Israel and Pharaoh, monarch of the earthly kingdom of ancient Egypt, reaches a climax. God has promised Abraham that he would send his people into Egypt for 400 years where they might grow up in the cradle of that ancient civilization into a mighty nation. But now, it is time for them to go. A new Pharaoh has arisen in Egypt who knew not Joseph and who now fears the mighty nation of Israel that it has become. So it puts their feet to the shackles, puts their back to the lash, puts their muscles and their will to the taskmaster, making mortar and bricks. Israel cries unto the Lord, who marvelously hears them, and in their bondage and distress raises up Moses to deliver them. He sends Moses to Pharaoh with the word, Let my people go. Pharaoh, according to the counsel and working of God, hardens his heart and refuses to obey this word of the Lord. And so the Lord has sent 7 plagues upon the land of Egypt, each worse than the last. Only 3 plagues remain. Locusts that will destroy the crops, soul-destroying darkness for 3 days, and finally the killing of all the firstborn in Egypt, man and beast. But before these last 3 plagues comes from Pharaoh a tempting proposal. That proposal is this: you may go as God demands. The elderly may go, the men and women may go, but not the children. That's the idea of those words in verse 10. Words which are difficult to translate in the English. But after Pharaoh asks who may go, and Moses basically says everyone and everything, Pharaoh objects to the idea of the children going. He is saying there, go. Now if you go, you may not go with your children. And if you go with your children, God had better be with you because I am going to do evil against you. He rejects that proposal, does God. God's response, as evident by the subsequent plagues, is no, not without the children. They too must go. That proposal, beloved people of God, you must understand is much more significant than merely the concern of covenantal rights of Jewish parents over their offspring. The application of this history is found in the fact that what it represents is the great battle of the ages between God and between Satan. Between God's seed, his covenant people that he chose unto salvation, and the seed of the serpent that he rejects, the ungodly reprobate. That is the testimony even of Paul in Romans 9, who says, "For this reason God raised up Pharaoh, that he might show his power in him, that his name might be declared in all the earth, and declared what? That God will show mercy on whom he shows mercy, and whom he wills, he hardeneth." This history concerns Jesus Christ. He is the enmity that God promised in Genesis 3:15 to put between these two seeds. It is through Christ that God redeems his people from spiritual Egypt and liberates them from the bondage of this world, from the bondage of sin and death, in which Satan holds them, so that they may worship God in freedom, so that they may live with God both in this life and forever in a new creation. And significantly, the response of God shows that this battle and this salvation concerns children. God demands that the salvation from sin and death worked by Jesus Christ for his covenant people include the children. It is a salvation not merely of old people, of parents and mothers and fathers, but children. So to Pharaoh, to the devil, to this wicked world, God says, "We go, but not without the children." Consider that with me this morning, not without the children. That tempting proposal, the godly resolve, and the covenant blessing. This proposal that we read in this chapter is not the first proposal made by Pharaoh, nor will it be the last. Pharaoh earlier had made a proposal, an attempt to bargain with God, and that came after the fourth plague. You children who know the plagues may remember there were plagues. The first was water to blood. The second was the frogs that came over the land, then lice, then flies. And in that third plague, God made a separation between the children of Israel and the children of Egypt. And God, in that fourth plague, works in Pharaoh's heart to seemingly give in to the demands of God. But he comes with a compromise, a proposal that Israel can go worship God, but they must remain in the land of Egypt. You can read of that in chapter 8, verse 25. And that proposal God also had rejected, and rejected for this reason. Pharaoh called Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go, ye sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet for us to do so. We have to leave. Why? For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" God rejects that proposal. His people must go, and they must leave the land of Egypt and go into the wilderness. And the result, of course, is that Pharaoh hardens his heart. And the result is there are more plagues, disease upon the cattle, boils upon man and beast, and then hail upon the crops. And now, again, Pharaoh comes with another proposal. The hail had caused great destruction, we read in verse 7. So destructive was that hail that Pharaoh's servants characterized Egypt as being already thoroughly destroyed. But there is much more yet to come. From that very first proposal, we learn a lot already about the nature of this battle. That this battle is not simply between Moses and Pharaoh, but it is between God and Satan. It is between God's mouthpiece, Christ, against Satan's mouthpiece, the Antichrist. This is a conflict between God's covenant people and the ungodly people of this world. This is the conflict God had promised in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between me and thee, and between thy seed and her seed. This is not a test of wills. This is not even a battle about the power of God, God showing his sovereignty over kings and mighty nations and people. But this is a battle about the worship of God, about salvation from sin and from death. It is about what each side wants. The kings of this earth and its citizens want to serve man apart from God. And God wants his people to serve him. And so they must go. Even in that first proposal, God is already teaching about the spiritual reality that is at stake, teaching about the nature of this salvation of God's people from sin and from death. God was teaching that this battle concerns a salvation in which we worship God. God's people are called to worship him in spirit and in truth, to worship him as God alone, to worship him as creator and provider, to worship him as the God who alone can and does save from the worst enemy, which is sin and death. To worship God as the one who chooses them in love, who promises salvation and works it by Jesus Christ. To worship God as the one who redeems from the guilt of sin and delivers from the power of sin, its bondage, so that we might live a new and holy life. That's what this is all about. And this history teaches that this salvation comes only by way of a great spiritual struggle and battle. Why? Because in this salvation, God saves us by purchasing us, by redeeming us, so that we are bought by and belong to a new master. Being redeemed by Christ, we are not subject to sin and death. We are no longer the property of Satan or of the world, but we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has delivered us from all the power of the devil. This salvation is a great spiritual struggle because God demands of his people all of their heart, all of their mind, all of their will, and all of their strength, as we read in the baptism form. God gives them a new heart, a new mind, a new soul, and new strength, and does not allow us to use that new mind, will, and strength in the service of the gods of this world, to use in our own service, to serve ourselves as little gods, to make our own life pleasurable and easy, let alone use those faculties in the service of sin on behalf of an ungodly world or the prince of this world. This salvation is a spiritual battle because the worship of God is an abomination to the world. That's what that first compromise was all about. That's why Israel ultimately must go, because it finds an abomination, the idea of serving God in spirit and truth. The idea of giving to God all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The idea of worshiping God both now and eternally, of being freed from the bondage of sin and death, that's an abomination to the ungodly. They don't want that. They do not like that. They do not like the idea and consider it an abomination that we need the power and the grace of God to be saved. Do not like the idea of leaving Egypt either. Already in that first proposal, God is teaching that this salvation, this redemption of his people, this liberation is going to require and involve a complete spiritual separation from the world of sin and death. Paul teaches that in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. The same call of God. Come. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. That's why Israel must come out. That's why they must go. Israel can no longer worship God in their current state of bondage in Egypt. Their wills, their strength, their life is being threatened. Their very existence and spiritual life is at stake. There is a great danger that they will become one with Egypt now, worship their gods and live their wicked lifestyle against God. So God calls them out. And God does that. God does that by spiritual regeneration, by the gift of faith, and by sanctifying us so that we live and walk with him. But the world does not want to let us go. The world wants us to stay with them, to be one with them, to enjoy the life that they enjoy. And behind that, you have to understand, is Satan. Because Satan understands that this is the only possible way to keep us from God and enjoying covenant fellowship with God. Because God will not have fellowship with the ungodly. God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. And so God says no to Pharaoh's proposal. My people must go. They must leave this land. They must go into the wilderness. And when Pharaoh hardens his heart and rejects that proposal, God sends three more plagues. And now when God threatens an eighth that will complete the destruction of all their food crops, all their food, and all their existence, Pharaoh agrees. They may leave. They may leave the land of Egypt. They may leave every one of them, all the elderly, all the adults, all the men and women, but not the children. Again, this history shows that Pharaoh knows what's at stake in this demand of God to let his people go. The world understands that call of the gospel. God is demanding the complete liberation of his people from the bondage of Egypt. This is not a temporary deliverance. This is not a partial deliverance, where we belong partly to God and partly to ourselves. We must be released from Egypt, released from the authority and power of Pharaoh, so we do not belong to him at all. And this last proposal, not the children, shows how shrewd and cunning is Pharaoh as the representative of that shrewd and cunning snake. He understands that if he lets them all go, but he can retain the children, his loss is only temporary. Keeping the children guarantees one of two things. Either that the parents will return for those children because there's no ties like the parent-child ties. Or even if they would forsake those children, he retains them. He retains power over them, control over them. They and a mighty nation that will arise from those children will be his children, will be his slaves and his playthings. They understand it's a tempting proposal for the people of God here. Don't underestimate that. In spite of the human ties, very tempting. Number one, the children of Israel and Moses knew their lives were in danger. They knew these were not idle threats by Pharaoh when he said he would visit them with Egypt if they tried to take their children out. What that meant, they would soon find that out when finally they do leave and Pharaoh pursues them with his mighty army, ready to destroy every single one of them. Probably said to themselves, this is a good compromise. We can divide up. Pharaoh will kill either us or our children, but not both. They could easily justify such a decision because it would give them relief, much needed relief from the terrible, terrible bondage which had recently been made worse by the plagues. Pharaoh had made their work impossible. Besides that, they said to themselves, perhaps we will return for them. Someday, another time, another place, we will come get our children and we will worship God. We can worship God and pray for the safety of our children while in Pharaoh's hands. Do you understand, beloved people of God, this same tempting proposal faces the covenant people of God today, faces you, faces me. And there are many, many agents of Satan, many pharaohs by which such a proposal is given. This is the word of Pharaoh through the government and through politics. What goes on in that world and realm, beloved, is not innocent. The state, the government, the rulers of the people of this world want us to depend on it for the money, for the security, for the health care, for the housing, for the jobs, the education of our children. It has happened before, it can happen again, where the government outlaws any education of children but its own. The state, the rulers, want to teach your children the power of their gods, how evolution made this world and not God, and how man rules this world and not God. They want to teach your children and have your children to fight their battles, to promote their agenda. And don't forget, their agenda is to make their own rules over against the rules of God, to redefine marriage, to redefine sexuality, to redefine what's right and wrong. And they want your children. They want to teach them that the only rules to be kept are the ones that man makes and man thinks important. This is the proposal, beloved, that comes to your children through social media and through entertainment. Yes, we are given many wonderful opportunities and means to communicate today. But don't forget, those same devices and means now allow Pharaoh to speak directly to your children and say, stay with me. Come live with me. Entertainment and social media wants your children to worship the gods that they worship, to follow after and think important money and pleasure, to serve man, to serve one's own self-interest instead of God, to see what looks good, to listen to what sounds good, to do what feels good, to eat and drink what tastes good. It wants your children to think that all of their time, all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength belongs to them. And let's realize it's just as tempting. Don't we need the government to maintain a good standard of living and quality of life for us and our children? Why, if we don't take the government offers and see the way that it offers these things in a right light, we're going to deprive our children of many things. We're going to deprive them of a good education. We're going to deprive them of a good place in society. Don't we need social media and entertainment for a little temporary relief? A little temporary relief from raising our children and the work, the high cost, the time and the energy of raising and educating them. It's just harmless. It's just for a time. It's just for a bit. We'll always come back to them. We'll bring them to church. God through Moses says no. May God, beloved people of God, give us that same godly resolve of Moses that's shown in the text. No, says Moses, we will not leave our little ones behind. Moses does not hesitate in his response. Moses does not say, let me think about it. Moses doesn't even say, let me first consult with God and see what he has to say. Moses knows the will of God. Moses knows that will of God because he knows the covenant of God. He himself was born and raised as a covenant child. He knows the covenant promise God has made with Abraham to save not only Abraham, but his children. He knows the history of Isaac and Ishmael. He knows the history that follows from all of that, that even after 400 years, God was preserving his people and saving also children. He knew that God was the God not only of parents and adults, but little ones, that they have the same relationship with God as the elderly. And you may recall, if there was any doubt about that with regard to Moses, God cleared that up on his way to go see Pharaoh. You remember the history. Moses had married a woman from Midianite who knew not the ways of Israel. And so when Moses' second son is born, Zipporah objects to this bloody circumcision of that young son. And so Moses does not give the sign of that covenant to his second child. And when God calls Moses to Egypt, and Moses is headed to go speak to Pharaoh, God meets him in the way and is going to kill his servant Moses. God tells Moses why, and Zipporah realizing the mistake, and this is the only way to save her husband, circumcises that second son. Moses knows God will not leave his children behind. God has the children in mind in this confrontation with Pharaoh. Beloved people of God, may God grant you and I such resolve to say in this world, before the Pharaoh of this world, say to the devil in all his tempting proposals, we're leaving. We're not one with you. We're leaving Egypt. We're leaving the bondage of sin and of death, and we're going not without our children. We will not leave them behind. We will train them. We will teach them. We will raise them. We will bring them out of this world to worship with us week after week, to live in our home with us, with God, and to enjoy His fellowship with us. Because it's the destruction of the church otherwise, beloved people of God. What if God had left those children behind? That would have been the end of the church, hypothetically speaking. God is going to save His church through those children. Those little children are the future of Israel. And yet that's going on today in many church communions, you understand. It's well known, it's easily observable that in many churches there are no children. They're not there. There's no young people worshiping. And the church tries all kinds of gimmicks to get them to stay and to be there. They try to compete with the world, to offer its own version of social media and entertainment. Doesn't work. And it's not working. Many parents in the church make it very clear by the rearing of their children, the forsaking of good Christian schools, they're empty too. That many parents are perfectly content to take the proposal of Pharaoh to comfort themselves while we're leaving. We're worshiping God. We're living with God. We're being with God. But He can have our children. We'll let Pharaoh speak to our children in TV and media and everything else and do with them what he wants. Maybe we'll have them from time to time. Let that be our resolve, beloved people of God, at baptism this morning. The commitment that we place on the forehead of our children, that sign of the covenant, that we say, not without this child, not without our children. To say at baptism, they are in the covenant of grace with us, with God. They belong to God. They must live with God. They must worship God and learn the ways of God. They aren't on their way to destruction. We're not going to allow them to be destroyed with Pharaoh and his hosts. They're on their way to their heavenly home. And I will be faithful in teaching them. I will be faithful in devotions. I will be faithful in family worship. I will give them Christian schooling. I will give them catechism instruction. They will worship with me from week to week. They don't belong to Pharaoh. They belong to God. Yes. Children are your most precious possession, not because they come from your loins, but because they belong to God. They're God's children. God wanted those children to go to Sinai. God wanted those children to go to the tabernacle and worship. God wanted those children to go through the wilderness of this land to the heavenly home of Canaan. Let's not forget that the people of God got that resolve from Moses, through Moses. How important is this godly resolve for the leaders of the church, for fathers of the home? That's where the decisions are made. That's where this all begins. This is who at doorstep it stands. That's the Moses of the home. When you lead your wife, when you lead your family, where are you leading them? Where are you taking them? Are you taking a stand? Not my children. The office bearers of this church better insist. These are the kind of questions they ask, that they not only lead by their example and by their words, that they themselves show in the upbringing of their children, but at family visitation, ask the question, what kind of father and mother are you? Are you leaving your children behind in your daily life, in your working and in your playing? Or are you teaching them, instructing them? Are you godly examples? Do you build and support good Christian schools for their education? What do you let your children read and watch and do? Of course, God must work that resolve. God uses means. God used Moses. God even raised that resolve up in Moses through the unique circumstances of his life. God works that in us also, does he not? Is not that the work of the Holy Spirit of this God, that by faith he causes every godly parent, every godly adult to say, we go to worship God, we live with God and fellowship God, and we will not do it without our children. We don't want to stay here. We don't want the gods of this world and this life of this world to threaten not only us, but our children too. We're willing to live in the wilderness of this world, to suffer for Christ's sake, to bear our cross. We want to go to the promised land, but not without our children. If you don't see that, that's not faith. That's not the faith of Christ. That's not the faith of God. That's not the language, that's the behavior of God. That's a false faith. Now, what's the covenant blessing? Should be obvious. Covenant blessing is that you may enjoy this children, this salvation, both in this life and the next with your children. You understand that's ultimately due to the resolve of Jesus Christ, of whom Moses is a picture. You understand that? Why? Well, because Jesus Christ is the head of the covenant of grace. He's the one who laid his hands upon the children and blessed them. You remember the time the apostles did not want to bring the children or allow the children to come to Jesus. And he becomes very angry and says, you allow those children to come to me. Why? Because he's the one who says, not without my children. It's due to his resolve, his promise to say, I will come down to earth. I will give myself in the cross. I will give my blood for them. And through my resurrection and my ascension, give them my life. Lead them from baptism, through the baptism of the Red Sea, mind you, through the wilderness of this life, to cross the Jordan River of death into the promised land. Those children. Yes. You understand why the apostle says of the church, what every godly parent says, what a blessing to share the life of God both now and eternity with children. I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. and you children ought to know that. You leave the church, walk away from the covenant people of God to go live with the world, to go shack up with Pharaoh and his hosts. Know this. Not only will you be destroyed with Pharaoh and his hosts, there's no future there. Ultimately, this is all a picture of the destruction of this entire world and creation. But you better know, you will cause your parents untold sorrow and grief. Ask them once. They'll tell you, I would prefer you die than walk away from the covenant of God. And I have no greater joy than that you leave Egypt with us. But teach them that now. To enjoy that covenant blessing is not an easy life. It involves suffering in the wilderness. It involves forsaking Egypt and not looking back. Oh, how Israel is going to learn this. They're going to murmur and complain. God is going to work that. God is going to use godly parents. He's even going to use ungodly parents in Egypt. God is going to save many children to the shame of the unbelieving parents who had rejected God there in the wilderness. But remember this. This is a powerful means God uses. In fact, that's the opening verses of this chapter. Verses 1 and 2. God explains to Moses why he's doing what he's doing. Why it is that God does not just take Israel out of Egypt right away. But instead he goes through this whole process of 10 plagues, each worse than the next, each more destructive than the next, each causing a hardening of Pharaoh greater than before. What's God's explanation? That you may tell this to your sons, that you may tell this in the ears of thy son and thy son's sons, what I have done. You want your children to leave Egypt and come with you and walk with you in the wilderness of this life to their heavenly home, then that's the key. You teach your children, show them, make them see the power of God. The power of God to destroy sin and ungodliness. Show that right in your own life. Remind them that that kind of destruction awaits all who refuse Jesus Christ and to live in the covenant home. But show them also that great salvation, what you desire, what you want, and what they should look for. Tell them, this is why we raise you children the way we do. This is why you are different. This is why we don't let you do whatever you want. Because you are in the covenant of God with us. And by this resolve, God will perform miracles of sovereign might, make you worship with us, and bring you to your heavenly, heavenly home. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, give us that godly resolve against the tempting proposal of this world and its agents of Satan, that we leave our children behind. Give us godly resolve to teach them and to bring them in the covenant way of life, to spiritually leave Egypt and all that it has to offer, to follow Christ, to bear our cross in the wilderness of this world, which cross-bearing begins with crossing the Red Sea in baptism. Give us godly resolve to persevere in this all of our life till we shall reach our heavenly home. So grant, Lord, this for our sakes and for our children. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 415. Let's sing stanzas 5 and 6. Stanzas 5 and 6 of 415. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.